we praise you and thank you for your grace. Your grace, Lord, that made us what you want us to be. Your grace, oh Father God, is upon our lives. Your grace, Father God, is upon this place. Your grace, oh Father, that can be increased and be imparted upon all who come and who go. We thank you, Father God, for your wonderful grace. By grace, oh Father God, by that precious grace that's been brought to us by Jesus Christ, we can accomplish all that you want us to. We know, Father God, because of your grace, we have confidence. A confidence that that which you have begun, you will complete. That which you have called us to, you will complete. We thank you, Father, because it's by grace, all the glory goes to you. All the worship goes to you. All the honor goes to you. Because it's grace. Your grace that you have given to us, that enable us to accomplish all that you call us to. So, Father, we give you all the worship. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You may be seated.
This morning we look at a new series. We are calling this Possessing the Land of Canaan. I believe many of us are in that place where we are about to move in into the greater blessings of God. The land of Canaan does not represent heaven, and because it is experienced down here. And it is not a typology of heaven, because it won't be consistent with what the Bible shows. In the land of Canaan, there are squatters, there are demonic powers there. In heaven, there is no demonic power, no satanic rule or reign, and no squatters down in heaven. So we know that in typology, it cannot represent heaven. However, it does represent the full blessings of Christ that God has for us in this life. The land of Canaan for you and I represents the accomplishment of His perfect will in our lives. The land of Canaan represents for us all the inheritance and the blessings of Christ that God has foreordained for us to experience, to be experienced down here on this planet Earth. Land of Canaan is a time when we exercise and we stand and overcome the enemy. And that is in this life. So we want to see in a few lessons on possessing the land of Canaan, all that took place and all that happened and the price the people pay and the principles that were involved, reasons for their failures, reasons for their success, and apply it to the Christian life as we are. Let's look at the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 13, alright? Numbers 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 13, verse 1, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." And here it says, the Lord said to Moses, "Get a man each from the different tribes, so that I could send them forth." Praise the Lord. Is this an offering? A dollar is here. Anybody lost a dollar at a pulpit? Come and collect it. It's your land of Canaan. Could be your bus fare. Now, your land of Canaan represents your abundance in this life, your prosperity, your healing, or entering into the ministry of God, entering into the business that God has called you to. Whatever it is, it represents the land of Canaan. And here, as we read chapter 13, verse 1, we see an incident that actually, because of this incident, that the Israelites had trouble, where they chose 12 leaders from the various tribes, and they sent out all the leaders into the promised land, saying, "Go and spy out the land and see if what the Lord says is true. There's a land flowing with milk and honey, and all the promises that God has said, is it true there?" And we all know the story. They went in, And they came back, and 10 of them gave a bad report. They even brought back the fruit, and the fruit was tremendous. It was a great season. And chapter 13, let's look at chapter 13, and verse 20, it says the last sentence, "Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." So it was grape season. And when they went in verse 23, they cut down one branch, a branch with one cluster of grapes was so big and so huge that two men have to carry one cluster of grapes. That is the land of Canaan. One cluster of grapes. We haven't even seen that before. You go to all the supermarkets, you haven't seen that before. One huge cluster of grapes. So big that two men had to carry it. And they brought the evidence. They agree with God that it was a land of milk and honey. But God didn't tell us about that Anakim and all those guys that were there. And so 10 of them say, "Hey, those guys look big, look strong. We are like grasshoppers in their sight." Only Caleb and Joshua says, "Let's go in. We can do it." The other 10 said, "No, we can't." 2 says, "We can do it." 10 says, "We can't." And the result is the whole congregation says, "We can't do it." It all started with the incident of the 12 spies. And in the Bible, there are sometimes when you say the Lord said, that we must remember it is the Lord permitted. The Lord, when it says the Lord said, it is the Lord permitted. There are times that are that way. And how do we know that? If you have a comparative verse that you could show that it was the permissive will of God and not the perfect will. And the sending of the 12 spies was not a perfect will of God. The fact that it brought back bad results showed that it was not in God's perfect will. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the idea to send the 12 spies didn't come from God. It was permitted by God, but the idea came from them. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. As Moses was recounting the incident, in chapter 1, Moses says they came to the place of Kadesh Barnea in verse 19, and that's the place where they overlooked the promised land. Let's read verse 19. "So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come." Now Moses said, "I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear, nor be discouraged." Now look at verse 22, please. "And every one of you came near to me." Moses said, "And every one of you came near to me and said," they gave a proposal, a counter proposal, "let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come." They say, they suggested, they proposed. They didn't want to go by faith. They want to go by feelings. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They don't want to be like Abraham. Instead, can you imagine if God spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, leave your country and go into the land of that I call you to." And Abraham said, "Lord, let me send 12 servants to spy out the land." You wouldn't have the Abraham story. We may have a different story. But Abraham, not knowing anything, went by faith and crossed into that promised land. And he experienced God's promises. Here these 12 spies and this congregation came to Moses. Say, Moses, no, we don't go first. We want to see first. We want to feel. We want to touch. We want to be assured. I know God said, but that's not enough. I know God said, but that's not enough. God said, but. God promised, but. God gave a command, but. Good, but. Sheep follow. But we want to check God out. We don't check God out. We follow Him. Now there are many times that the way God moves and the way a human being moves is different. So far, in all of education and training and society, we are trained on a scientific method of analyzing, and we will not move unless we have some sense knowledge assurance. But God works the other way. And I know sometimes people make a decision not based on prayer, but based on a survey. I know men of God who have made decisions based on a survey. And so based on their survey, they make a decision without consulting God. And somewhere along the line, people fail them. Those who were surveyed who say that they will back up their vision and their plan, never back them out. And somewhere along the line, people disappoint them. People fail to keep their promises. And today I'm counseling some of them who have moved out into that place not fully of faith, because part of their dependence was on the people, and they are stranded in that, cannot know which direction to move because they counted on people to support them and not on the Lord. And there's another place that another pastor from another country who asked for counsel, and he surveyed the congregation, and the congregation said that they prefer to worship on Saturday night. And so they came together and said, since the majority, I think it's a good idea. And they all shifted to Saturday night. And then less and less people started coming. And they said, what's wrong? We surveyed, what's wrong? And the only problem is, they never asked the Lord. So the way God does things and the way we do things are different. Sometimes, we can understand to a certain extent what God wants to do, but sometimes we don't. But at every place, remember this. As long as God moves, there will always be a place to exercise our faith. If God tells you to do something without demanding our faith, you have to check that out. I have known God that when God tells us to do something, it has always required faith. He has not given things and commands that has not required faith. This is the way God moves. See, if we don't exercise faith, we don't have to trust Him. We can trust in ourselves. If we don't have to exercise faith, we don't have to depend on the Holy Spirit. We don't even have to sing about the Holy Spirit. We can sing, it's by my might and by my power. We cannot sing, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, say the Lord. So for that reason, God many times wants us to make a faith, a step of faith into what He commanded before we see the blessings of God. Now here are these Israelites, they all came back and they said, Moses, we don't want to go yet. We want to send these other 12 spies to look out the land. And Moses in verse 23 says, and the plan pleased me well, but sorry, it didn't please God well. There are some things that are pleasing to your ears, some things that are pleasing to man that are not pleasing to God. Moses, oh Moses, he says it sounded like a good idea. It's a good idea in the natural. After all, You know, in the natural, who wants to conquer a new land without exploring? But God doesn't work in the natural. He works in the supernatural. He did that with Moses. He did that with Abraham. He could do it again. So Moses said, it was a good idea. It pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe, and they departed. So it was their idea and not God's idea. It was God's idea to go forth, launch forth. And if they had just gone forth and conquered, it would have been tremendous. There wouldn't be time for doubting. See, there are times when we cannot rely on our mind. Otherwise, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 will not work. See, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. Acknowledge Him, and He will direct all your paths. Acknowledge Him. So there are times when our heart and our mind conflicts. The mind does not understand, but the heart wants to trust the Lord. Follow the heart. Don't follow the mind. Because when you follow the mind, trouble is coming. They follow their idea, they follow their mind. And that was one of the reasons why they could not cross into the land of Canaan. That was one of the reasons. They could not cross. Because they acted in doubt when they sent the 12 spies. He said, but what about the verse in Numbers 13, verse 1, where it says, and the Lord said. Remember how the Old Testament is written. Sometimes when you say, and the Lord said, He did say, but it's permissive will, not perfect will. Let me give an example here. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, 2 Samuel 24. Verse 1, again the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now it says, He moved, the Lord moved David to do it, to number Israel. And as you all know, it's not something that God wants to do. Now how can God tell them to do something that He doesn't want them to do? Thank God that the Bible will interpret the Bible. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, it says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number the Israelites. Then you have two verses talking about the same incident, recorded differently. If you understand, Chronicles and Kings talk about the same story, but the book of Chronicles records it from the spiritual perspective, leaving out a lot of the failures of Israel. And the book Kings just records everything in and some of the deeds that they have done, even though later they repented and God forgave. But here Chronicles give a spiritual perspective. It says that it was the devil who moved David and not God. But in 1 Samuel 24 verse 1, it says, God moved. How do we tell the difference? When you have contrary evidence, you know that 2 Samuel 24 verse 1 actually is, and the Lord allowed. It was a permissive way. So then how did God allow? God allowed because men allow. When we choose to do something by our free will, God allows, for He has given free choice to man. Understanding that same position and the same usage of the Bible, that is why in Numbers 13 verse 1, although it was not God's idea, it was not God's will, it was not a good idea, and it was not something that God wanted. God wanted them to exercise faith. They didn't want to exercise faith, and so they suggested all these things, and the Lord permitted. The Lord permitted them to do what they want. And of course they paid a price, a very heavy price. And so we see one of the first reasons that prevent people from going into the land of Canaan is because the longer you wait, the more you depend on sense knowledge, the longer You have to check out, check God out. The longer you have to tarry, and the less faith you have. And if you do not want to just obey God because God said it, and we believe it, and that settles it. But when God says it, you say, let me check it out, then I believe it, then only we settle it. There's going to come many occasions when we miss out on opportunities. We miss out on what God wants us to do. We miss out on doors that God opened for us. Or we miss out on the land of Canaan, which God wants us to enter and just march in. Because they delayed, and the delay that they have is just because they follow man's idea. And even Moses was carried away because it sounded like a good idea. Remember, good ideas alone is not enough to do God's work. The most important question to ask when people come up with an idea, did the Lord say it? Did you get this from the Lord? And if the answer cannot be a positive yes, I'm saying you better check up with God. Better find out from God what God thinks about our ideas. So the most important thing to enter the land of Canaan is to remember that obedience is better than sacrifice. No matter how much we rationalize the reasons for our lack of obedience, not acceptable to God. Even if you, like King Saul, told Samuel, Samuel said, Saul, why do you offer the sacrifice? And say, oh, I saw you delay, etc., etc., and I just make myself do it. And Daniel said, from this day forward, your kingdom is taken from you. Just one stroke. Later on, when he was sent to kill the Amalekites, and he came back with the fatted calf, and the sheep and the cattle, and Samuel said to Saul, Saul, have you killed all those people, including all the cattle? He said, yes. Then what is this I hear of the sheep bleating and the cattle making noises? And Saul said, this is to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. This is as an offering to the Lord. But the Lord says, kill all. He says, but this is an offering to the Lord. The Lord says, remove all. But this is an offering to the Lord. No, Samuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice. We can rationalize. Sometimes the Lord will tell you, do this and this. And you say, no Lord, let me do this first. And then when this is done, then I will do this. Do you know what is happening? You're missing out on the land of Canaan. Because the longer you delay, the more doubts will arise. Many times, there are those whom God calls, and God says, alright, I want you to give such and such. And say, no Lord, wait till I do this first, and this is finished, I will give this. And when you do this one, you no longer want to obey here, and you miss out on the whole land of Canaan. So one of the most important principles in entering the land of Canaan is implicit obedience. If God commands, your only problem is you must be sure that God says it. However, there are people who know that God says it and don't want to obey. This God said. And then there are others who hear God say but are not sure and don't want to find out for sure by giving the time. We are never going to find out for sure whether God says something if we don't pray. If we don't spend hours with God. If we don't spend our time in the throne room with God, how can we be sure? So the responsibility is back on us. The onus is back on us to examine whether God said something. It is our responsibility to take the time to find out whether God said something. And there are many commands that God has given, I'm sure, all over the body of Christ. Many commands that God gave to us. that are not being obeyed because of doubt, because we want to take out on God, because we feel it is easier not to exercise faith, but to compromise. God is not moved. So that was their first mistake that prevented them from entering the land of Canaan. Numbers 13, please, verse 1. With all that background, we see here that their idea sounds good in the natural, but it was bad in the sight of God. The permissive will was entered. And here the 12 men came back. In verse 17, so Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Now why should they be bothered about that? Why didn't they check out whether the devil is strong or not? He's not. The Bible says he's not. So forget about checking up on him. God has checked up on him already. And here they want to find out whether they are strong or weak, few or many. Then look at verse 19. Since all his motives are bad, checking up on God. Imagine, how do you feel if you have children and you told your children, it says, Papa has prepared this for you. And this place is a beautiful garden full of flowers, full of all the wonderful things and some of the cute animals that you love. And your children turn around and say, let me check out on that. Do you know that implies that God did not keep his promise? That implies that you're questioning God's integrity. When a child does that to the father, the child questions the father's integrity. This is what they were doing. Look at chapter 13. Let's read on. And it says, check out whether in verse 20 the land is rich or poor. Now why do you want to check that out when God says it's rich? Check out rich or poor indeed. And whether there are foresters there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. And then they went forth. Let's read in the Bible. In verse 25, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. One cluster of grapes. Big enough. So big. So huge. It took two men to carry them. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So they gave all the bad news. They say, look, there's a lot of people there. They're the son of Anak, the Anakim, huge and tall. And all these people are so big, so strong. And no doubt, God did give the promised land. But all those guys are having a promised land. All those giants are there. There are giants in the promised land. And we cannot go in. But I like this attitude of Caleb in verse 30. He quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. They should have gone up at once before, 40 days ago. But he says, let us go up at once and take possession. For we are well able to overcome it. Caleb said, we can do it. We can do it. But, here comes the goat. But, the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So the same experience of 40 days brought two different results. One said, we are able. The other said, we are not able. On what basis are they saying it? Caleb said that we are able because God is with us. They said they are not able because they saw the strength of the enemy. Now let's read on in Numbers chapter 13. In verse 32 and 33, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. The second thing that prevented them from going into the land of Canaan was that people without a vision will perish. You will perish in the wilderness if you have no vision. And these people had the wrong vision. They said, we saw the Anakim. We saw their strength. We saw all the people, and we saw ourselves as grasshoppers hopping about. We were like grasshoppers in their sight and in our own sight. We were just tiny little grasshoppers without a vision. You cannot possess the land. The land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan, belongs to those who see the way God sees. If you can't catch hold of it in your vision and in your heart, you will never enter the land. You will only experience the wilderness experience. People without a vision will perish, but those with a vision will press on and possess the land. Well, let's look at Caleb and his vision in the next chapter 14. Caleb said, and Joshua, together with Joshua, and we are in verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Caleb and Joshua said, they are brave for us. And the same people, 10 other spies, came and said, we are their bread. We are grasshoppers to them. Same incident, same situation, but the difference was inside the heart, not outside. Now Joshua and Caleb is going to face the same circumstances the other guys face. Supposing that all of them go out to fight, it's the same people they fight, not the different people. It's the same devil out there that everybody fights. It's the same kind of situation, same mountains that people face, same situations, but yet what goes on in your heart determines what goes on in your future. It was their heart that was different. Joshua, the Lord says, had a different spirit in him. For he had the spirit of the Lord. And he saw the way the Lord says. And he says, no, I don't see these people to be big. I see them to be bread for us. I see them to be food. They are our food, not we their food. So it was a complete different picture that they saw. And their vision is there because of the Spirit of God. God says of them in chapter 14, God in verse 24 says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So the reason for the lack of vision is the lack of the Spirit. All the other 10 have no Holy Spirit. They were not yielding to the Spirit of God who was working. But God said Caleb had a different spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, and the language of the Holy Spirit is visions and revelation. And because of his experience of God's Spirit, Caleb could say, I see not just Anakim, I see Almighty God. And I see all these people as just simple bread that we could easily overcome. He says, we are well able to overcome. Let's go and possess the land. But the others were crippled by fear. The marvelous thing and the amazing thing is that they have not even fought yet. They have not even tried fighting. I mean, if you try and you fail, that's different. But they haven't even lifted a sword. How do you know that they are strong? Just by looking. You haven't even lifted up the sword. They haven't even fought in combat with these people. And they say, we cannot do it. Oh, why don't they at least just move? But they never. They never even tried. Never even experienced it. And before they fight, they already say, we cannot do it. We cannot do it. So the second thing that prevented them, a lack of vision. A lack of vision. Wrong vision. They don't have the vision that God has. And it prevented them from winning and entering the land of Canaan. And then finally God said to all these people, God pronounced his judgment. And that's the most pathetic thing. God says in verse 20, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men, now notice what the Lord says, all these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now this 10 times, and have not heeded my voice. Now God says, I have shown these people my power. I have shown them my glory. But they won't associate 2 and 2 together. You see, reasonably speaking, here are people who have seen the Red Sea parted. They have seen the 10 plagues of Moses upon Egypt. They have seen the manna come down from God every morning, and in the evening God provided the quails. They have seen the awesome power of God on the mountain in Mount Sinai. They have seen the glory of God on Moses with his face shining out. They know that this is no ordinary God they serve. And besides that, every night they saw a pillar of fire watching over them. And every day they saw the huge cloud, supernatural cloud that covers them. And with all these things, they still couldn't see that they could do it. That was God's greatest disappointment in them, in that what he did and what he said never got into their vision. And what we must remember here is this, that this failure by the Israelites to enter the land of Canaan, God said it was 10 times. 10 times they have tested me and they have rebelled against me. God says in chapter 14, He mentioned in verse 22, they have put me to the test 10 times. In other words, they keep on failing me and keep on failing me. And remember this, if you cannot conquer the giants in your own life, when you face one day with the giants in the land of Canaan, you will never be able to conquer them. See, their problem, as they cannot enter the land of Canaan, was actually a compounded problem from their past. Because they continually never learn to exercise their faith, here it's time to cross into the land of Canaan, they can never exercise their faith. And sometimes we don't realize this, that the times of great faith and great opportunity to exercise faith comes, when it comes and we are not ready to meet it, it's because we have been failing in making the right choices in the preparation time. When they didn't have water, they didn't exercise faith, they grumble. When they didn't have food, they didn't exercise faith, they grumble. When they have the manna, they were not satisfied, they want meat every day, and they grumble. And continually they never exercise faith. Now remember this, how we know you will enter the land of Canaan is based on what you do in your daily life every day. It's the small, small incidences that if you cannot overcome them, you will never overcome the big ones. Finally, when the big one comes, you have no more faith and no faith whatsoever to enter into. It's the small, small things that if you cannot overcome, small little things here and there, that if you cannot overcome in your life, when it comes to really crossing the land, the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you will never be able to enter because you have not allowed the miracles of God and the grace of God to change your vision. God gave them enough opportunity. And the amazing thing about human beings is this. Sometimes we realize God has provided in our path, right? Sometimes we see how God miraculously provides in the past. But now that you got to exercise faith again, you doubt that God can do it. That's the most funny thing about the human unrenewed mind. Knowing that God has healed in the past, knowing that God has provided in the past, surely He will do it again, but the carnal mind cannot conclude that. Say, that is different, this is different. That one is different. Now here is different. What is different is the same faith that is required. And sometimes you talk to people who have exercised great faith in the past. I mean, they could share fantastic testimonies of what God did in the past. Wonderful thing. But right now, cannot exercise faith. And that's amazing. How can it be so? How can it be so? That's the result of the carnal mind that we don't associate together. That if that can be done, it can be done all over again. If God has backed you up when you stand on His word, if you pray and God heals you of your flu, what is this sickness that comes to you? Isn't it the same God who heals the flu? Or is He only the God of the flu? No, and sometimes people pull to certain circumstances and then they face circumstances different but requiring the same faith, and the faith is not there. And God says that these Israelites should have built their faith in God during those times, but they have not. They fail because they never allow God the opportunity to build a vision in them. Which is the same way we always said to people, don't try to minister to 10,000 people until you minister to 10. Don't dream of the day that you minister to 10,000 people if you cannot stand and minister to 5 or to 10. Don't think about handling $1 million when you haven't handled $1,000 faithfully. God will test you out. Some of you say, God, I'm exercising faith for $10 million. But you're not faithful with $1,000. You're lying. You're not telling the truth. Because God knows when it really comes, you cannot handle it. So we must remember that it's faithfulness right where we are. Don't dream about exercising faith in big crowds and in big campaigns with the miracles of God if you cannot do it in a small little group. God's ways are not our ways. He gives us opportunity to build our faith and to be trained. Don't think about exercising faith for a car when you haven't exercised faith for a bicycle or a motorbike. And if you could not exercise faith for your taxi fare, how can you exercise faith to maintain the car when it does come? It will sit down there, white elephant. No money for road tax. No money for petrol or maintenance. No, we have to learn to exercise our faith step by step. It never says run by faith, it says walk by faith. And the Israelites failed to allow God to build their faith up to that time. But Joshua and Caleb had. They had exercised faith in God all the time. And finally, when it comes to the land of Canaan, their vision was so built up. They look at these Anakim, they say, who are these? They are nothing. They shall be bread for us. No problem, because God is with us. See, they have seen God being with them in the wilderness. God being with them in the Red Sea. God being with them all the way. Say, God is with us. Who can be against us? The third reason for their failure in this group of people, as you see in their past, let's look at the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 4. This is one of their many incidences of disobedience in the past. Verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense crying. So the children of Israel also wept again. Now I want you to notice here, a group of people called the mixed multitude. These are people who had intermarried with the Egyptians. And these are also Egyptians who have now become Jewish proselytes. They are mixed. They are still partly Egyptian. They haven't given up Egypt all the way. And the rebellion actually started from the mixed multitude. All the time it was a mixed multitude inside them that pollute the rest. That is why God is so careful when He told the Israelites about war. He says that when you have a war, you're facing battle in the book Deuteronomy and Principles of Warfare. Say, let those who are afraid go home. He wouldn't want those who are afraid to be in. Because it's like a mixed multitude. They will pollute the rest. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And in the Israelite time, it was this mixed multitude that keep on. These are some of the things they do. They always talk about Egypt. When God want to talk about God and the land of Canaan, they talk about Egypt. I mean, they always say, Egypt is better than Canaan. Leave us here. Why you take us out? Don't know why they follow Moses in the first place. When God says about Canaan, they say Egypt better. Look at what they keep saying all the way during the time that God was leading them. In chapter 11, verse 4, it says, who will give us meat to eat? Verse 5. Look at that. Verse 5. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. Now God give them manna. God give them birds to eat. They want fish. And the cucumbers. I tell you, one cucumber can make you fall. The melons. I don't know what melons are these, but obviously must be quite tasty. The leeks, the onions, the garlic. Do you notice that all those ingredients look very nice for a bowl of curry? They are saying, all this nice food in Egypt we miss out on. Oh Moses, all these cucumbers, this garlic, this leek, and look at what you give us in verse 6. You give us manna. Everyday manna. Manna. I mean, thousands of years later, now we look back, some of us have not seen manna or what it tasted like. These people had the privilege of tasting supernatural food. It's angel's food according to the book of Psalms. And they say, you give us manna every day. No, we want some more. We want cucumber. We want fish. We want garlic. We want curry powder. I mean, they want all those things from Egypt. Keep on talking about all those things in Egypt. And God was angry at them. God was angry at them. And actually, they asked for meat. They said, we want meat. We want meat. We want meat. Why are we waiting? We want meat. And God said, all right, you want meat. They are like children. You want meat. And in verse 19, God said, you shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days. One whole month you eat meat. I tell you, God says, all right, no more manna. 1 month you eat meat. These sons are dealing with children. We want ice cream. We want ice cream. We want ice cream. Right. Breakfast ice cream. Lunch ice cream. And they're getting hungry. Dinner ice cream. The next day, ice cream for breakfast again. And for a whole month, they had meat. God sent the quails to them in verse 31. And they came and the people picked up the quails and they had meat continually for a month. But many of them died in God's judgment. Now it is not that God didn't give them meat. You must remember that in the book of Exodus, their diet was manna in the morning and that lasts until the afternoon, and meat every evening. They already had meat every evening. Let me show in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, it was God's menu for them. Chapter 16, when they didn't have food, in verse 3, here's the same people again, chapter 16 verse 3 of Exodus, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you brought us into this wilderness to kill us. Then the Lord said, alright, I will give you bread from heaven, manna. Everyone have your own quota. And in the evening, look at verse 13. So it was that in the evening, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning they had the manna. Now according to verse 8, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. Now look at how generous God is. I would say that's a very balanced diet. Manna in the morning, didn't say what they do in the afternoon, maybe fasting. And meat in the evening, good diet every day. And then we see in the book of Numbers chapter 11, they say, not enough. Meat in the evening, not enough. We want meat every day. Meat in the morning, meat in the afternoon, meat in the evening. We want meat, we want those kind of food that we had in Egypt. Now this was their attitude, and the main people that I trace to is because of the mixed multitude. Chapter 11. See, Numbers 11 gives us a key to a lot of their problems. Is the mixed multitude among them that influence the others to be dissatisfied? In verse 4, the mixed multitude were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept. And so the third problem that these Israelites had is because they have never cut off their past. Their past was still there in the form of the mixed multitude. And if we don't separate and cut off our past and don't cut off our old life, your old life will come and pollute the life of the kingdom of God. See, if we don't remove the old ways of thinking, then your old ways of thinking will come into the kingdom of God and pollute it. Example, sometimes, not all the time, alright, don't make this to be general, this is an illustration. Sometimes, those who are from denominational churches, let's say they are from very autocratic background in church, and then they come and they set up a church, a charismatic church. It is charismatic, no doubt, but it have a little bit, sometimes a lot, of the old ways of doing it inside there. So as a result, sometimes you have Catholics come out from denomination churches, set up their churches. It is charismatic, independent, but Catholic a bit. The style is still the same. Or sometimes, not only them, I mean, let's say you come from a Baptist background, and then you set up the church, and if God doesn't renew the mind, you set up a charismatic church, but Baptistic principle. Or you come up from a brethren background, and you set up a church, you still are still having brethren style of running. And so these are what I call the mixed multitude. We have not cut out the past. So the land of Canaan belongs to those who are willing to cut off the past. God had to let the whole old generation die off. Why? Because when they go into the land of Canaan, new methods, new ways, new wineskins, new styles of doing things, not the old way. And if we are not used to the new wine, we are so used to the old wine, God cannot move in the way He wants. Later we will look at how Joshua, new ways. Who would have think of stopping the sun in order to win a battle? Some people will say, Joshua, Moses never did that, you know. New ways, new methods. And who would think of marching round and round, one whole city keeping quiet? Somebody could have said, Joshua, Moses never did this, lah. In fact, if I were you and Moses were here, I'm sure Moses would take up the rod and just leave it up. So sometimes we want the old Moses style, right? No, my friend, the Joshua generation is the one that's going to last until the last day. The old Moses generation is going to die. And so there's Moses style, Moses method. No, his method is the staff, the stick, Aaron's rod. So all the time, he will use the rod for everything. All his miracles came because of the rod. Because of the rod. Imagine if he died and Joshua was stuck to the rod. He wouldn't have won his victory. God has to change his method. The old mixed multitude has to die off in order for the new to launch forth. The old wine has to be all rejected. Old wine skins all rejected. And God has to come up with new wine and new wine skins. Now don't misunderstand me. We can come from any denomination and we can move into the things of God. It should not hinder us whether you're from Catholic background, Presbyterian background, Baptist background, or Assemblies of God background. It makes no difference. The most important thing is that as we come to God, we just have to get on our knees before God and say, God, what are your ways of doing things? God, if there's anything in my past, not only the old sin has to die, the old sinful methods and sinful ways have to die. The old sinful styles will have to die. And say, God, if there's anything of the old wine, anything of the old wine skin, let it die. So that your new wine skins and the new wine can help us and bring us into the land of Canaan. So the third reason for their failure to enter is because they allow the mixed multitude in their midst. And that caused a whole lot of problems for them. Numbers chapter 13, after God pronounced a judgment upon them, and God said, alright, He says, in chapter 14, that is, God says, all of them will die. In verse 29, the carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you say would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. So God says, they will all die. And verse 34, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year. Namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. And all of them were judged to die within 40 years in the wilderness. They never could get in. You know what happened? Some of them changed their minds. Say, Lord, Lord, now we will obey you. We will obey you now. After God pronounced judgment, God said, no, you all shall die in the wilderness 40 years. Your carcasses shall drop dead. Say, Lord, we want to go in now. Lord, we want to go in now. And in chapter 14, here's the most interesting thing. After God said they cannot go in, and in chapter 14, verse 40, they rose up early in the morning, went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are. We will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. Nevertheless, in verse 44, 43, but they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites, 44 and 45, the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwell in that mountain came down, attacked them, and drove them back as far as Omar. And it's an interesting thing that happened. When God said, you cannot go in, now they want to go in. And there's a fourth thing that is very pathetic. The opportunities that God gives are not open forever. God does not open eternal doors. When He opens a door, if you don't obey, it will shut. If you obey, it can remain open. So that, like the situation in Philippians, you say, I open the door and no man can shut. But this is the thing that we must not miss God on. That if God gives an opportunity after all the training we're supposed to move in and you miss it, it may mean a delay of 40 years. In other words, the opportunities that God gave to obey Him have a time frame of limitation for obedience. God is gracious, but there is a time limit for obedience. He will not wait forever. If we disobey, He will just pick up another and use. No one is indispensable. If God in His mercy keep dealing in our life to obey Him, and we disobey, God will just pick up another. However, He doesn't do it immediately. He gives a period of grace. That's an awesome thought. And the thing is that when the time has come and He has closed it, no matter how hard you knock, you can never open it again. Only God can open doors which no man can shut. And when God closes a door, no man can open unless He wants it. That's an awesome thought. Because the land of Canaan is not going to be, the opportunity to enter your land of Canaan is not forever. That's what the point I want to stress. Many people think that if God opened the door, I dilly-dally, and you still can get in. No, my friend. Dilly-dally, ends up there. There is a time when it's too late. So it's important for us to be in touch with God. It's important. See, we want to make sure on two angles. We want to make sure before we go in, is really the Lord safe. So in order to do that, let me spend time with Him, fellowship with God. No choice. So we want to make sure, we don't want to be people who never hear God and just jump into everything. No, we don't want to do that. Sometimes it's not God who gives the opportunity, but it's Satan who gives the temptation and claws it as an opportunity. So it's not God who wants us to go in, and we don't ask God. And we say, oh, it must be God. No, it's not God all the time. Sometimes it's the temptations of Satan. Maybe recently I was meeting with one businessman from another church, and we were just discussing about the plans and the architectural plans and the means of building things. And he told me about this opportunity that he had. So he was given an opportunity to build something that will cost $15 million, and a person promised him $1.5 million under the counter. And he said, what do you think? And I said, what do you think? And he said, I have asked this so and so professor of theology. And he said, well, sometimes God works in different ways. I say, really? And in the end, I said, I don't care how many million dollars it is. There are some things that are black, there are some things that are white. And then I said, God, when Jesus was tempted, He was offered more than $1 million. He was offered the whole world. And He could say, no. Would you be able to say no? That's a test of your character and integrity. But to encourage him, I said to him this experience, and I said, the one thing you can be sure, if you pass this test, then the real one will come. If you fail this one, and you swallow the bait, you suffer. So I said, say no. Because the Bible says no. There are some things you cannot compromise at all. And if you say no here, listen very carefully, it is a test that God allowed to come your way. To test your integrity, to test the integrity and honesty of your heart. If you could pass this test, God will give it to you. Even more than what the devil tries to give you. See, the devil offered to Jesus the whole world. That is worth billions of dollars. Jesus said, no, he doesn't want it from the devil. And later on, Jesus received the whole world from God. He was made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had it God's way, not the devil's way. But there are many times when you have to demon say on this angle here, whether it's the Lord or it's not the Lord. And I say, if it's not the Lord, run. Don't wait a minute. Don't wait a second. Now don't have anything to do with anything that is not from God. Run, no matter how good it looks, no matter how outwardly tempting it is, run. Say no. We must learn to say no at times. Don't always be a man pleaser, everything. Yes, 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 yes. There are some times when we say no. And so, there are some things that we don't want to rush in quickly. We want to examine whether it's the Lord. If the Lord is not inside, forget it. Forget it. If God is not inside, it's a wasted effort, wasted time, consequences. Like what we see here in the sending of the church spies, God was not inside that kind of idea. They follow it, and because of that, they got all the trouble. So there's some things that is not from God. Don't touch it. Don't go into it. Stay put. But the other balance is this, that sometimes an opportunity does come from God. Maybe it's a venture of faith. Maybe it's a step of faith. But because of procrastination, due to laziness, lack of discipline, lack of prayer, lack of the word, not spending time in fellowship with God, and maybe because of our fear, and maybe because we don't want to walk by faith, we want to walk by the senses, and you procrastinate, and you wait, and you wait, and you delay, and you wait, and you delay, and you wait, and you delay, my friend, God is not going to keep such an opportunity open forever. So on the other hand, there are some things that you've got to move fast in order to get it. If you don't move fast, the door may close. And you may wait a 40-year cycle to get it. The sad thing is during the 40-year cycle, you die off. No opportunity. So here in the 4 point, the Israelites fail and God closed the door for them. Now that God closed the door, they want to bang the door open. They themselves feel chased, humiliated by the enemy. Because opportunities that come for the walk of faith are not open forever. They are not open forever. There's a time come when it closes up. So remember this. When you receive a word from the Lord, a prophecy from God, or direction in your life, you have to check it out, no doubt. You have to sense whether it's the voice of God. But don't take too long to do that. Don't take forever. If you take forever, you'll be where you are. And sometimes, we do not realize how many opportunities we have missed. There is disobedience on both counts. Some people say, it's the Lord, but it's not the Lord, and they go in and they die. Right? We're not talking about every voice that comes, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Then it's the Lord. Not everyone who comes in the name of the Lord and says, is the Lord, is the Lord. You have to check for yourself the voice of God. That's why I'm not moved by prophecy. I thank God for prophecy. But if a prophecy comes and doesn't confirm the things in my spirit, forget it. Whether you say that saith the Lord or not, makes no difference. Moreover, if you contradict God's written word, forget it. I don't care whether it's a dream or you saw a shiny looking creature. May not be God. So we have to know God's voice in order not to be deceived. So we don't jump at every opportunity that comes because there's a timing to move and to jump. But the emphasis must be balanced on this side. Some are too slow. Some people, like the book of Psalms, they are like the horse. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, be not like the horse nor the mule. Some people are like the horse. Everything comes, they jump. They are just like the horse. It's very hard to hold them back. I mean, they're always eager to go forth, go forth, go forth. Sometimes it's Satan throwing his carrot about. The Lord's blessing. And they jump in and grab the carrot and pass by. It's a plastic one. He never offered genuine stuff. So they are like the horse, always jumping, 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 right? Say yourself, you could be a horse. We are not supposed to be a horse. On the other hand, some are like the mule. Go forth! No, Lord. You didn't take it. It's very hard to move them. I mean, you could stand behind them and push, push, and push. Say, come on, move! No, no way, I'm not going to this. No way. That looks dangerous over there. It's risky, you know. Hey, I don't like you over there. And you're pushing, you know. Pushing, come on, move! Like the mule, don't want to move. Don't want to move. Hey, my leg's stuck, lah. Don't want to move. And the time comes, when it's too late to move in. Too late. And God says something you don't want to obey. Say, God, please confirm. Then God confirm. So prophecy. Please confirm. You confirm some more. God, please confirm. And this time it's a 10th time you ask for confirmation. Say, God, please confirm this. And God confirm again. Please confirm again. Please, just to be sure, you know. God confirms again. Prophecy. Please, one more time, Lord. And this time you send a man of God. You know? Cast out the vision of you. And this, your thought telling God, please confirm this. This is a confirmation for you. Say, thank you. Go back to God. Please, Lord, can I hear one more time? Now let an angel speak. And sometimes people will never move until they are absolutely sure. The only problem is they are never absolutely sure. Every time they want to move, they must always have 10,000 confirmations. God, please confirm and confirm. They are confirmed until they are confirmed. They wouldn't move anymore. And we only want to move when God speaks supernaturally. When the thunders roll, lightning flash, angels sing, the earthquake, the booming voice of God says, go forth. Then only we go forth. But when God whispers in His spirit, you don't want to obey. No. God can do supernaturally, spectacularly if you want, but it's important to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And if you examine your life based on what has been shared so far, you notice that in your life, so far in your walk with the Lord, there are some places that you may have missed some of God's blessing because you were too slow. And in some other areas, you may have missed God's blessing because you were too fast. God says, be neither like the horse, nor the mule, but be like sheep. Follow Jesus, the shepherd. And He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you hear the voice of God? Are you obedient to the voice of God? It's important for us to obey, to listen to God. And I would say, it's more scriptural. If you have 3 or 4 witnesses, you could obey already. Confirmation in your spirit is enough. You don't need 10 times 10, 70 times 70. Because it will be too late. As you have a few confirmations in several areas, obey whatever God tells you to do. Obey, and the blessings of God will come to cross the land of Canaan. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That You continue, O God, building our hearts and building our lives. We pray, Father God, that You continue, Lord, to prepare our lives. Because we know Your angels are working together with us. And we know that there are many opportunities that come our way. We know that there are many opportunities that come across each one of our path to cross the land of Canaan. To taste of the land of milk and honey. Our Father, we know not how many blessings we missed because we didn't obey. And how many more we miss because we jump ahead and move in our own way. Father God, we pray that You cause us to have a heart that trembles at Your word. That would yield to Your voice. That we can truly be a people led by Your Spirit. We pray, O God, that You quicken every heart and every ear to listen to Your voice. That we would learn to obey Your voice. To carefully observe to do all that You command us to do. Father, we pray that You give an obedient heart and a yielded heart in our lives. A heart of flesh and not of stone. That we would be sensitive to Your Spirit. That we, O God, would seek to obey You promptly, implicitly, without question, but just submitting to You. We pray, O Father, for this kind of heart and this attitude of heart, so that we can be truly like sheep led by Jesus as chief shepherd, and we could flow into the land of running still waters and green pastures, where Your rod will lead us and Your staff will comfort us, where Your anointing of oil will pour upon us, and we have pastures and waters forevermore, where surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Father God, quicken our ears that we may hear and obey Your voice. In Jesus' mighty name. Praise God. Let's rise together. Here right now, this very day, and you know you have never been born again. Right now, Jesus is reaching out to you, and if you know you need to be born again, right now, wherever you are, you know you need Jesus, and you know you die right now. You're not sure of what will happen to you in eternity. Right now, you need Jesus. If that is your desire, that is the cry of your heart right now, don't delay anymore. Right now, you need Jesus. Lift up your hand and say, pray for me, brother. I want Jesus. I want Him to come into my heart. Yes, I see the hand. I want Him to come to my life. Any others, say, I want Jesus. Oh, pray for me. Lift up your hand as an indication. Say, I want Jesus. I want Him as my Lord, as my Savior. All right. Put down those hands. I ask you to take another step of faith. Jesus said, whosoever confess me publicly, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. The indication of your faith and your surrender to Jesus, right now, do you lift up your hands? As you sing that song again, take that step forward and say, I want to follow Jesus now. And if you came with your friend, it's the first time you ever do all these things, ask your friend to accompany you to the front where we will pray for you. Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. And if you have not lifted up your hand and you say, can I come too, brother? I want to come. Is it too late? Come quickly. Come right up. Come right to the front. Say, I want Jesus. I want Him as my Lord and Savior right now. We're going to join this brother here to say, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. If you have never made Him your Lord, then make your way right up quickly to the front. Come right up. He is here to receive you right now. Right now. Right now. Wonderful Jesus. So that you won't be distracted, and pray after me. Mean this prayer with all your heart, and I want the congregation just to pray together. right now. Say this after me, maybe with all your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross to die for my sins. Lord Jesus, today I acknowledge you as my Lord and as my Savior. Come into my heart right now. Come into my life. Cleanse me from all my sins. Forgive me for all my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for taking all my sins to the cross of Calvary. And Jesus, I welcome you into my life to be my Lord, to live inside me. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life right now. Thank you, Jesus, for putting your peace in my heart, for putting your spirit in my heart. And I know, Jesus, something has happened in my life. I know, Jesus, today I'm born again. Today I'm saved. I'm translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just remain where you are. We're going to come and pray for you. Right now, the Holy Spirit wants to minister to some others. If you have never received the baptism in the Spirit, you'll never be able to speak forth in tongues. Right now, as we sing that song one more time, I want you to come and join these who are here, whom we're going to pray together to. Right now. You know you need the baptism in the Spirit. Don't delay. It's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. Jesus paid the price for it. You come and receive freely of the baptism in the Spirit right now. And right now, if you have a need of healing, you just begin to step forward too, because the Lord wants to heal you, even right now. A sister in a ready's blouse having a backache, come right up. Jesus wants to heal you. A man in your middle age, in your 40s, you experience extreme pain every time you go to the toilet. Jesus wants to heal you, sir. You have a bladder condition. Come right up, sir. Jesus wants to heal you. And it's a man that is experiencing a severe pain in the lower part of your back on your right side. It has to do with some sort of ailment in your kidney. Jesus wants to heal you. Please step forward. He wants to heal you right now. Right now. Right now. Whatever you need, just step forward quickly, because the Lord wants to hear. And those who minister together with me, please come and stand right in front of them here, right now, ready to minister, ready to minister together. Wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus, oh wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus, wonderful.